Hey everyone, this is Nick. Thanks for joining us for the Circuit Riders podcast. To know us, we are a YWAM missions community here in Huntington Beach, California, with a passion to save the lost, revive the saved, and train them all. This podcast is from Monday nights, our local community gathering. If you want to be a part of it and you live in the Southern California area, you are invited. Or if you don't live here, but you want to join us online at crmovement.com/gatherings. Hope you enjoy the message.
We wrapped our series on the fruit of the Spirit last week. I'm super excited. We have Zach Nash taking us into a new one tonight. Can we welcome up Zach Nash?
What's up, team? Do me a favor. If you're able, can you stand up? If you're able. So as we open tonight, we just want to invite the Lord to minister to our hearts tonight. So just in your own words, let's just invite the presence of Jesus, ministry of the Holy Spirit, to come touch your heart afresh tonight. It's in your own words. I'm not going to lead you. Let's just, doesn't have to be super loud. It can be quiet. It can be loud. Just invite the presence of the Spirit, the ministry of the Spirit, to touch your heart tonight. Holy Spirit, we invite you tonight. We ask that you would come and you would be free to be yourself, that you would move in the ways in which you desire to move. We ask that you would remove every hindrance in this room, that you would break down every wall in our own hearts and our own lives. And Father, that by the power of the Spirit, the Son would be revealed to us afresh tonight. We've come for Jesus. We've come for him. So, Father, reveal him to us by the Spirit tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. So fun to be together tonight. I'm excited. We're going to kick off a new series for the next 5 weeks. It's going to be amazing. And you guys doing good? Everybody feeling good on a Monday night? How's my homies in the balcony doing up there? Love you guys. It's amazing. Well, as many of you know, and some of you may not know, Circuit Riders, us community here in Huntington Beach, we're a part of a larger organization called YWAM. Can you say YWAM? YWAM, Youth with a Mission, officially launched in 1960. The founder, Lauren Cunningham, just passed away. Was an incredible man, lived an incredible life. And it launched in 1960, but 4 years before the movement launched, he had a vision. Can I read you the vision? I want to read it to you. This is in June of 1956. Lauren Cunningham, a 20-year-old student. Anyone 20 years old in the room? Raise your hand high if you're 20. Come on. Lauren Cunningham, 20 years old, 1956. He's a student from the United States. He spent part of his summer break in the Bahamas touring with a singing group. One night after a busy day, Lauren has an unusual experience. This is what he says. He said, I laid down on the bed, I doubled the pillow under my head, and I opened my Bible, routinely asking God to speak into my mind. And what happened next was far from routine. He says this, suddenly I was looking up at a map of the world. Only the map was alive and it was moving. I sat up, I shook my head, and I rubbed my eyes. It was a mental movie. I could see all the continents. Waves were crashing onto the shores. Each went onto a continent, then receded, then came up further until it covered the continent completely. He says, I caught my breath. Then as I watched, the scene changed. Everybody say changed. The scene changed, and the waves became young people. Kids my age, even younger, covering the continents. They were talking to people on the street corners and outside bars. They were going house to house. They were preaching about Jesus. That was the vision that happened 4 years prior to the launch of what is now YWAM, one of the largest missions organizations in the world. Circuit Riders, everybody say Circuit Riders. We're a part of the YWAM family. We are YWAMers to the core. Circuit Riders was also catalyzed by many different things, but there was a specific encounter with the Lord that really catalyzed what we're experiencing today. And in this particular encounter, the Lord spoke, and this is what he said. He said he was raising up fiery-eyed revivalists who would crisscross America, leaving behind them trails of fire everywhere they went. The fire spread all over America, and then they hopped into Europe and to other nations. So waves of young people crashing on nations, fiery-eyed revivalists, crisscrossing America, leaving trails of fire everywhere they go, hopping into other continents. I don't know what happens to your heart when you hear that, but I get stirred up. Right? I get stirred up when I think about that, when I think about the commission of Jesus, that souls would be saved, that the unreached, those who have never heard the gospel, would hear the gospel in the remote Himalayas, that those who have never heard of Jesus, a young person filled with God, would carry the gospel to them, that they would see the sick healed. Come on, the dead raised, the leper cleansed, the blind would see, that they would see the kingdom come, they would see demons cast out. It gets me amped because I have this desperate desire to see the sick healed. I have this longing to see a demonstration of the kingdom. There's this desire. Is there anyone who resonates in the room that there's this longing in your heart to do great things? Amen. I want to tell you, can I read you some words of Jesus? This is what Jesus says. Matthew 7. Here's what he says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, everybody say that day. Many will say to me, say many. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do mighty works in your name? Didn't we come to Monday nights in your name? Didn't we attend Sunday service for our entire life in your name? Didn't we give to the poor in your name? Didn't we tithe out of our small bank account every month? Didn't we do all these things? And here's what the Lord replies, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Jesus isn't after mercenaries and paid workers who are employees. He's after friends. He's not after what you can do for him. Because the Bible tells us it's possible. Didn't I heal the sick? Didn't I prophesy the lights out, words of knowledge left and right? I did all these things. Yeah, you did all these things. But guess what? I never knew you. Not just like I never heard of you. I never intimately knew you. We weren't well acquainted. He's not looking for paid workers. He's looking for friends. Everybody say friends. He follows this statement in Matthew 7. You guys tracking with me? He follows this up with he compares these different foundations of a house. Thank you, bro. And here's what he says is that there's one house that gets built on sand. You know this, you know the demonstration, you understand what I'm saying? It's built on sand, the waves come, the winds blow, and there's a great fall to the house. But there's another house that's built on the rock, and when the waves crash and the winds blow, it stands strong. Jesus is saying in this moment, he's saying, please, I'm begging with you. So tonight, put yourself in it, because he's pleading this with us tonight, all of us in the room. He's pleading with us. He's saying, please don't build your house on the foundation of what you can do for me. Don't build your house on the foundation of your own works. the sand of your works will not hold the test of what life will throw at you. But instead, build your life on the rock. What is the rock? It's the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. He is the rock. Don't build your life on what you can do for me. Build your life on me. On me. He's inviting us into something that's so key. He's inviting us into friendship. Everybody say friendship. The trail of fire that the Lord wants to crisscross the nation and the nations of the earth is not produced, the fire isn't produced through human zeal. It's not produced through our own zeal, our own desire, even our own good intentions. The fire that follows the fiery-eyed revivalist is produced through intimate friendship with Jesus. Intimacy produces the fire, not our own zeal. This is the fire that won't just burn for a short season. Oh, you went to see our experience. That's cute. Your zeal's cute, but once you get back in real life, oh, you've been going to these Monday nights. Yeah, that, oh yeah, I remember when I had that moment in my youth when I got excited about Jesus, but then life happens. You can't maintain that forever. The fire that comes through intimacy burns to the end. And then it keeps burning because we come face to face with the man whose eyes are filled with fire. And when we see him, oh, we will fully be known and fully know him. And the fire will burn even brighter. There is a fire that can burn until you go to the grave. And it's the fire of friendship with Jesus. You and I, we love the effect of fire. People love the effect of fire. People love the effect of fire. But rarely do people understand where the effects come from. So we're digging into it tonight. Say we're digging in. The message tonight, the title, is called The Ultimate Privilege. The Ultimate Privilege. What is that, you ask? I'm glad you asked. Friendship with Jesus. The ultimate privilege, friendship with the King. Over these next 5 weeks, we're jumping into a series, and we're going to run after one thing together. And that one thing is that we are going to discover and discover and discover week after week more of him. That we would end 2023 with our mouth watering, salivating, longing for a greater revelation of Jesus. That we would enter into the holidays burning with a friendship like we've never experienced, because the Holy Spirit has branded our hearts with a vision of Jesus that forever, everybody say forever, that fire will never burn out. So here's the deal. My prayer for you tonight and for these next 5 weeks is that you would become unsettled in your current relationship with Jesus. Unsettled in a way that would draw you and push you and pull you into more of him. In his kindness, he will unsettle you. Hear me on this. It's in his kindness. It's in his kindness that we go through seasons of frustration. He'll put us through those seasons. Why? Because he's trying to woo us and draw us into a greater friendship and dependence on him. He said, I'm gonna frustrate your plans a little bit because the foundation of your house, hear me, has been built on the shifting sand of your own doing. Life's no fun there. So I'm gonna reorient your life. I'm gonna pick up your house and I'm gonna move it over onto the rock, the grace of my love, my mercy of me. You guys in for the journey? All right. You ready? Are you in for it? Because here's the deal. It's an invitation. It's an invitation. So many of us in life, here's the deal. So many of us in life, we've had moments, we've all been there, don't raise your hand, but we've had moments where we just wish we had more friends. Then we have those like, I just don't have any friends, no friendships. And we just think that friendships just automatically happen. It's like, if I just go to Monday night enough, I'm going to make some incredible best friends. But you got to like sit down next to someone, put your hand over, hi, my name's Zach, what's your name? Oh, hi, Chase. We should be friends. Yeah, we should be friends. It takes a little bit, right? A little bit of initiation. It's an invitation with Jesus. It's an invitation from his heart. So here's the deal. Friends discern presence. Friends discern presence. I'm going to read something to you out of 1 Kings 19. This is Elijah. Everybody say Elijah. Incredible man of God. The Lord says to him, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, he does, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. But after the fire, there came a sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak. He went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. John 12, 27 through 29. Jesus, my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there heard it and said that it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Many can hear the thunder. Few get close enough to hear the whisper. Crowds can hear the thunder. But have you got close enough? Is your ear attuned to hear the whisper? Because Elijah had seen fire. Remember the story. Fire came down. He saw fire. He was the God who answered by fire. But you see, Elijah, being a friend of God, discerned presence and realized, oh, but he wasn't in that fire. He knew wind, but he's not in that. The whisper. Friends are attuned to the voice. Friends discern presence. Jesus isn't just looking for ministry robots who do the same old things that worked 5 years ago. He's looking for friends that can discern what he's doing, that are so close, and their ear is so close to his mouth that they are attuned to the whisper. There's this passage Paul writes in Galatians 1, 15 and 16. I love this. Paul writes, he says, when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased, everybody say pleased. He was pleased to reveal his son to me. That word to also means in. He was pleased to reveal his son to me and in me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. It pleases the Father. That word please is like it's a strong desire. It's a delight. So if you've ever wondered what pleases God, you ever wondered? We know faith pleases him. But here's another thing. that reveals to us what pleases the Father, and that is to reveal his Son. To unveil him. To reveal means to bring about revelation that removes a veil so you can see. So the Father's delight over us in this room on a Monday night, what's his delight? Tonight he takes delight in removing the veil, bringing forth revelation so that you can see Christ in you, the hope of glory to the world. The Father had to reveal something in Paul so that he could reveal it through Paul. What does he say? He was pleased to reveal his Son to me in order that I might preach him, reveal him to the Gentiles. The longing of the heart of the Father is not for you to be a paid worker. He doesn't want you to be an employee in the kingdom. He longs for intimate relationship where he can reveal his Son, and that through the revealing, you would become a revealer, a preacher, because there's been a revelation that has been incarnated in you, that you would become the Word, that the life of the Word would be what present in you to move through you. Friendship, intimacy. I love reading biographies about revivalists. Anybody in here like history junkies? Raise your hand high if there's any history junkies in the room. Doesn't matter what. I think some girls that live upstairs in our house are on this kick for the presidents of the United States. They're like digging into books, you know. Praise God, Kiana and Aria. They're amazing. They're going for it. I love reading biographies about past revivalists. It stirs me. I've been reading about a guy named Smith Wigglesworth lately. What a name, Wigglesworth. I think Chase is going to name his next kid Wigglesworth. And so I've been reading about this guy. It's been like provoking me. It's been stirring my spirit. It's been lighting me up. These stories of old, they move me. We got any like Mother Teresa fans in the house? Of course, brave love. Any like Billy Graham fans? Reinhard Bonnke, William and Catherine Booth. Man, some of you guys need to read some of these stories. Let it stir your faith. I love reading these biographies, these stories, because the truth is the majority of my heroes are dead. I was listening to a podcast recently. There was this guy. He's like a life coach, a leadership coach. And he was referencing how so many people complain to him about that they have a lack of mentors. Anybody ever had that complaint in your life? I just wish I had a mentor. I wish somebody just pour into me. And he makes this statement, and it's so true, it's so resonated with. He says, the majority of my mentors are dead. I read their books, I read their life, I dig in, they mentor me from the grave. But you can't be friends with a dead person. Right? Like I can read Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith, and I can become inspired to do crazy things for God. I just get lit up reading about Moses and Abraham and guys sawn in two. I mean, it's the craziest stories. You should dig in there. That one doesn't hype me up so much, but it's in there. It's in the book. But you can read Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith, and get stoked. They can inspire you. But it's only the man of Hebrews 12 that can change you. We should read the Bible verse. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. There, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded, everybody say surrounded, by so great a cloud of witnesses. Oh man, Billy Graham's in there. Bonnke's in there. Abraham, Moses, David. We're surrounded by this cloud of witnesses. Let us also lay aside every weight, every sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Oh, here's the kicker. Looking to Jesus. Single focus, undistracted gaze upon him. Dead men and women can inspire you, but they can't be your friend. Jesus, he's not dead. He's very much alive. So that means it's possible for you to be friends with the greatest man who ever walked on the planet. I can be inspired by Billy Graham, but I can be intimate with Jesus. Their lives can inspire me, but he can change me. I've kind of come to this place where I feel provoked. You know, I just feel provoked. I feel provoked. And what's provoking me is I never want to be someone who can talk more about someone else's life with Jesus than my own. I don't want to be a historian of someone else's revival. I want my own narrative of revival with Jesus. I feel this being provoked internally that I wouldn't just have insight in the past ways of revival, but that I would have insight into the ways of God. I don't want to just know what Smith Wigglesworth, what his ways were. I want to learn from him and glean from him, be inspired by him. But more than that, I want to understand, how does God work? I want to understand the ways of God. Moses, who was called what? He was a friend of God. It says that Moses spoke face to face with God as a man speaks to his friend. That was the testimony about his life. Oh, this guy Moses? Oh, yeah, I remember. There was this tent outside the camp. He would rise up and he would go out there. And guess what? He would have face-to-face conversation with God. They would communicate. I want you to look at your neighbor right now. Look at him in the face. Say hi and smile. Keep looking at him. Hang on. Keep looking at him. Make it feel awkward for a moment. Look at him. Look at him in the eyes. Tell him they're amazing. Okay, too far, too far. Okay, hang on. But check it out. Check it out. That's Moses and God. Face to face. Intimate connection. Eyeball to eyeball. Israel, hear me on this. Bring it back together. Israel was acquainted with the works of God. Moses, the one who spoke face to face as a friend, was acquainted with his ways. Exodus 33:13. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways that I may what? Know you. Matthew 7. Depart from me. I never knew you. Show me your ways so that I may know you. The point of it all is to know him. It's to know him. It's to be fascinated with him. Psalm 25:14. Oh man, buckle up. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. What does friendship with the Lord, what does that mean? That's a good question to ask when you're reading a verse. That's a really great, like, initial thing. What does friendship mean? Can I tell you? Here's what it means: a relationship that's characterized by intimacy and confidential discussion. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, meaning he shares his secrets with his friends. I kind of wrote my own message type translation of this verse. Can I read it to you? Here's how I take it. The Lord discloses the secrets of his heart to those who live in abandonment before his awesome presence. Because the fear of the Lord isn't something that you tremble and run away from out of like being scared. It's not like you're a five-year-old and you're afraid to come out of your room at night because the hallway's dark and you're afraid like the boogeyman's going to get you. So you're horrified. The fear of the Lord is standing in awe before his glory, his majesty. It's more, it makes your heart tremble. It's a heart quake. It makes you on the inside, you tremble in this holy reverence and awe before him. And when you stand there in that place, he says, the friendship is for you there. And I will disclose, I will have confidential discussion with you. That's why you shouldn't be so quick to always share your revelation. Sometimes the Lord just wants to share something with you. So often the Lord will speak something to us. He wants us to cherish that moment. And then we use his secrets to build up our own platform. I'm not saying don't share what he says, but I'm saying if he tells you don't share it, don't share it. That's what friendship's about. Right? Like if you have a good friend, you want to be able to be like confidential with them. Nobody likes a friend who shares secrets. Unless they're given permission. Right? You guys tracking on that? Like, if you like share something that I didn't want you to share, I'm like, I ain't coming to you no more. Trust is broken. Friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. I remember there was this moment, I was in the Netherlands, and I was at this conference called Mission Possible Conference. Wildest missionaries you've ever met, doing the craziest things in all these nations. And I remember Heidi Baker was speaking. You guys know Heidi? Heidi was speaking more like laying. She was like laying on the ground with like the microphone, kind of like laid there speaking. And just laid out, you know. And I remember like sitting out there. You ever expected to really be like hit with something and then you kind of leave like, man, nothing happened? All of us have been there. So that was kind of me. So we ended, and I was with a team, and we were going upstairs, me with our team. We were traveling with this guy named Lou Engel, and Lou was about to speak. It was like a team of like 10, 15 with us. And I remember we got in this circle, and I just remember like the whole time watching her. And like, you know Heidi's stories, right? Like she blind eyes opening like all the time, deaf ears, like the craziest miracles. All Mozambique, I mean, it's just bizarre the level of power through her ministry. So we're watching her and we're all impressed by the testimonies. You hear the stories of blind eyes opening, deaf ears opening, you're impressed. And I remember we go upstairs and we're in a circle and Lou says that, I don't know why he even said it. He looks at all of us, he says, we don't know where we're going to be in 10 years. And I don't know, I can't explain to you what happened to me. But it was like everything that happened with her on the stage just like somehow jumped up and hit me upstairs. And I went into this deep, deep like tears. I couldn't control my tears. And it was like I was having this revelation of like, oh, I love the fire. But I didn't actually understand where the effect comes from. She's his friend. And Lou said, we don't know where we're going to be in 10 years. And it was like all of a sudden I realized, oh, if I'm your friend, I got to give up my rights to my future. And it was just like that laid down life message just crashed in on me. And I had to make those like an internal choice in those moments. Do I want to be your friend or do I want to control my own life? Am I in the driver's seat or is Jesus in the driver's seat? Because friendship is utter reliance on King Jesus. It's full, total dependency. Why does she see so many miracles? she's close to hear the whisper. She lives close. Her ear is attuned to the whisper. Man, we're not going to get through hardly any of this. All right. Anybody in here from out of state? Raise your hand. I know our school is Lyra School, so you guys keep your hand down. Anyone else like from out of state, you moved here? Anybody move here in the last like month? That's like, great, keep your hand up. Okay. Back there, yeah. Who's ever moved from your hometown to somewhere new? Whether it be college or whatever, okay. So you guys know that feeling, right? When you move from like your hometown, you go to college, you go somewhere new, and it's like you're in that unfamiliar territory with no friends. You know, you guys get it? Our whole school gets that. You guys just did that like a month ago. You move to a new place, unknown territory, there's no friends, and it can be painful. Can be painful in that. Can be hard. You're trying to make friends. You don't know what to do. You don't know anybody. You don't know the cool restaurants to go to. You don't know the cool coffee shop. You thought this was the cool coffee shop. It was the lame coffee shop. Then you're like, man, I've been going to the lame coffee shop. Now nobody wants to be my friend. The cool guys are over here. You get so insecure. Well, I remember, I think it was 2015 maybe. I went to Nepal, and it was right after the earthquake had happened in Nepal. So we had this trip planned, and the earthquake happened. So I went with a small team. There was like four of us. We went and we did this short trek into the foothills of the Himalayas. So it wasn't like a crazy long trek, but it was my first trek. It was pretty long. And I definitely had to have a guy carry my pack for a little bit. Man, that was humbling to say the least. But we trekked in and we went to these villages, and we were helping all these houses that had been destroyed up in the foothills of the Himalayas through this earthquake. And I remember there was a moment when, man, it was hot. Like hot. Like not Southern California hot, like hot. Like I would wake up in my tent like swollen, sweating. It was hot, guys. And I remember like being hot. I got sick. I ate something. I got a weak stomach, guys. I ate something. My stomach wasn't good. So I'm like in the mountains. I'm in this unknown zone. I'm sick to my stomach. I'm burning up. I'm so hot. And I had just started dating, who's my wife now. Kayla and I had just started dating like a week prior. So I'm like homesick. Is it okay for a missionary to say that? I was homesick. Thank you for your compassion. I was homesick. I was having a tough day, okay? And I remember just kind of like being kind of like grumpy a little bit. And then I hear like, coming up the trail to our camp, I hear these three voices. And all of a sudden, I'm shocked because it's three guys I know from back home. I'm in the middle of the foothills of the Himalayas in Nepal. Two homies from Southern California roll up. Not a part of our community. Just people I knew. And another guy I knew. I don't know how they knew each other. They somehow found each other. And I saw them, and all of a sudden, my like dread turned in, my homesickness turned into like, oh, a breath of fresh air, my friends. Friends, I got friends. And oh man, like we didn't know each other that well, but we knew each other, but we bonded instantly. It was like homies, we went way back. We were boys. We laughed, I had joy. I mean, it was the best. I went from being homesick to like feeling like a taste of home. Okay, there was a moment in human history when humanity's address changed. Adam, born in the presence. Home was the presence. Address change from the presence of God to the presence of sin. Homesickness enters humanity. Born for presence, born for life, living in death, living in sin. Paul uses language in Ephesians 2, and he says, we were dead in our sins. Everybody say dead. We were utterly lost, alienated in our minds, desperately seeking to find home, to find life. Humanity becomes homesick. And then something unthinkable happens. You guys know in the beginning, in Genesis, it says that the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep, hovered over creation. In the Old Testament, there was moments when a divine cloud would, right, cloud by day, fire by night, lead the people, lead the Israelites. In the temple, there would be a cloud that would overshadow the tabernacle, and it would be filled with the presence of God. There came a moment when that divine cloud that filled the tabernacle at Sinai, that guided the Israelites, all of a sudden hovers over a young girl named Mary. And Jesus fills her womb. And homesick humanity all of a sudden gets a taste of home. Mary's pregnant, and she goes to see Elizabeth, who is also pregnant. She walks in the house, and the baby in Elizabeth, John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus, jumps. And it says that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Homesick humanity had a taste of home. The presence was back. The word that was in the beginning with God, John chapter 1. The word that was with God, the word that was God, that was face to face with God in the beginning. That word took on. Touch your arm. Took on flesh. Touch your arm for a second. The same way you can touch your arm, you could have touched him. He had a real human frame. He had a real human frame. The Son of God becomes the Son of Man. Son of God, now Son of Man. That was Jesus' favorite title of himself, Son of Man. He referenced it of himself around 80-ish times in the gospel. Son of Man. That means for you and I that Jesus is the representative for all of humanity. Just like you and me, Jesus had a genealogy. That rhymed. Somebody write a song. Just like you and me, Jesus had a genealogy. Dude had an ancestry.com, like you could see the report. He had a real family line. You're like, why does that matter? We're getting there. It matters. Say it matters. It matters. You know what's also crazy? Jesus had sinners in his family line. He had sinners. They weren't perfect. In fact, all of them were sinners. We always highlight the few. She was a prostitute. They were all sinners. He came from the fallen stock of Adam. God has a birth story. He does. You ever ask someone, tell me about this? How was the birth? Tell me about it. What happened? Matthew 1, 18, the birth of Jesus took place in this way. You can read his birth story. He was a real man. And guess what? He is still a real man. Oh, my. It's 8 o'clock. We've gotten nowhere, guys. All right. We started a little later because we watched the video twice. So you owe me a couple minutes. You owe me. You owe me. I'm holding you to it. We always skip over the genealogy. Who's like, quiet time tomorrow, Matthew chapter 1, digging in. The genealogy of Jesus, fire in my quiet time. You know you skip it. You know you skip it. But isn't it interesting that the Holy Spirit is the true author through human, human vessels, but the Spirit authored the book, set up the book, ordered the book. So why in the New Testament is the first thing we read a genealogy? Good question to ask. Ask me, say why. Oh, I'm so glad you asked. Thank you for asking. They're there on purpose because Matthew is trying to tell his readers, if you don't understand the story, if you don't understand the narrative, what's happened for centuries past, you're never going to understand what I'm about to tell you. He said, I got to catch you up because I'm about to tell you some things about this Son of Man. And you need to understand where he came from because he was born into a particular culture at a particular time with a specific people for a specific purpose in the same way that you were born here for a specific time in a specific culture for a specific reason for a specific purpose. He was a man like you. It's important that you understand that. Because if he wasn't like you, then he can't identify with you. It's so hard to be friends with people who don't understand you. The last person you want to be best friends with is somebody who doesn't get you. So Jesus, like the Father didn't have to like beg Jesus into coming to earth. It wasn't like Adam fell and they were like, shoot, what do we do? He was the lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. He was ready. He was waiting. The Father didn't have to say, son, word. I'm glad you caught that. Can you please maybe just, what would you think about? No. Before the Father ever had to say anything, I'm ready. Why? He's longing for friends. And he says, I need to go enter into their very frame of existence. I gotta rid myself. I gotta lay aside my glory. And I need to step into human flesh so that I can sympathize with them. And that in every way they're tempted, Father, I'm gonna be tempted. Because you see, Jesus was no exception. So why do we want to be exceptions? Why do we want to be an exception to the rule? Jesus was of no exception. Oh, it thrilled him to enter into our estrangement, our alienation. He steps into the shoes of Adam. Then he steps into the shoes of Israel. He's the true vine. Then he steps into all of our shoes of humanity, and guess what he does? He refuses to become fallen, and he lives perfect, sinless, in the face of temptation, and he takes you and me by the hand. He takes his friends. He says, let's go. We got to get back to the Father. Where's my employees at? We got to get them in shape. Where's my workers? Took too much time off. Took too long of a break. Didn't show up for work today. You're fired. He's longing for friends. He was heartbroken over what sin, what did it do? It broke fellowship. It broke relationship. It broke communion. In Matthew 1, when it says that the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David and the son of Abraham, If you were a Jewish reader, that would cause fireworks to go off in your brain, because now Jesus takes on universal significance. Through Abraham, all the world, all the earth will be blessed. We got to keep going, guys. We got to keep going. Help me, help me, help me. Okay. He was both God and he was both man. Check this out. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect, say every, has been tempted as we are, say yet. Yet without sin, let us then what? With confidence, draw near. With boldness, draw near. With confidence, let us draw near. With boldness, let us draw near. With confidence, let us draw near. Why? So we can hear the whisper. So we can hear the whisper. Let us draw near. Early church father writes this: he hungered, yet he fed thousands. He thirsted, yet he explained, whoever thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He was tired, yet he is the rest for the weary and burdened. He prayed, yet he hears prayer. He weeps, but yet puts an end to weeping. He is sold, and cheap was the price, 30 pieces of silver, yet he buys back the world at the mighty cost of his own blood. A sheep he is led to the slaughter, yet he shepherds Israel and now the whole world as well. He is weakened and wounded, yet he cures every disease and every weakness. He is brought up to the tree and nailed to it, yet by the tree of life he restores us. He's given vinegar to drink, gall to eat. And who is he? Why, he's the one who turned water into wine, who took away the taste of bitterness, who is sweetness and desire. He surrenders his life, yet he has power to take it up again. He dies, but he vivifies and by death destroys death. He's buried, yet he rises again. This is your friend. This is your friend. He doesn't want to be your boss. He wants to be your friend. He grew up like every other child. He went on family trips. His parents lost him. Mary and Joseph trekking back home, thinking Jesus is with them. All of a sudden, he ain't here. How many of us are on our ministry journey thinking Jesus is with us all of a sudden? He ain't here. He wants friends. Say he wants friends. He worked. He had a job. He had calluses on his hand. He was the working man's friend. This is crazy. I read this. He worked 6 times longer as a carpenter than he had his public ministry. I feel it's prophetic for some of you in the room. You feel like you're in a dead-end job, wondering, when's my time for ministry? You've been longing. You've been working a job. You're like, man, when is it ever going to end? Tonight, be of good courage. You are in good company. The master of your soul spent more time as a carpenter than in his ministry. From the cradle to the grave, Jesus was one of us. Seeing what we see, feeling what we feel, knowing what we know, and even more. They came up. Smart. I'm going. We're almost wrapping up. That was perfect. John 15, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. A few verses before, he says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his employees, for his hired workers, it's for his friends. His friends are they're the object of his love. Verse 14, he says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. But obedience doesn't produce friendship. Obedience characterizes friendship. Basically, he's saying, if you're doing what I command, you are my friends. That's what his friends do. Obedience in your life doesn't produce the friendship. You're obedient because you're friends. You're obedient because you're friends. James 2:23, Abraham believed God. It's counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. We're landing the plane here, okay? We read this in class today, Genesis 22, Abraham and Isaac. When it says that Abraham was a friend of God, it's good to ask, well, what? Okay, what does that look like then practically? If he was his friend, how did he live? When they came to the place of which God had told them, Abraham built the altar, laid the wood, bound Isaac, laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham reached out his hand, took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here I am. Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear God. The friend of God does what the Lord asks of him. Not to produce friendship, but as the expression of friendship. Will you stand with me? It was years ago that in the middle of the night, the Lord wakes me up, 3:30 in the morning, wide awake, and I knew the whisper. I knew it was the Lord. You know, you wake up sometimes, you're like, I'm going right back to bed. This was different. You know what I'm saying? It was the whisper. I'm expecting deep, deep encounter. Go into my living room, open my Bible, and the Lord makes, up to that point, one of the most difficult asks of me, wanting me to revisit something I had done long before, years before. Before I was following Jesus, he wanted me to revisit something and call a couple people and make right some wrongs that were very challenging to do. And I wrestled. I wrestled. But friends do what the Lord asks. If he's really that good, then he has good in store. I remember doing what he asked and the liberty and the liberation I felt in my soul and the tightening of friendship, knowing that I hear the whisper. I hear the whisper. A few months ago, I was in Norway teaching for a week, and there was this missionary couple who were sharing their stories. They've been missionaries for 50 years in YWAM. They're sharing stories of miracles, signs and wonders, all the stuff. Just, I mean, you're sitting there, you're just electric, hearing the stories, hearing the faith. And then he ended with this. He said, I want to share something with you. I had a dream years ago as a young man. And in the dream, the Lord said my name. And he said, in the dream, I was startled because the Lord knew my name. And in the dream, he said, I have two asks of you. And he was, as he was sharing the dream, he said he knew in the dream, he was terrified. Number one, he knows my name. Number two, he has two things he wants to ask of me. What is it? The first request was this: I want you to always trust me. And the second request was this: I want you to be my friend. He's looking for friends tonight. And I believe tonight, some of you, all of you, he's calling you by name. He knows your name. He came as a man. He identifies with everything you're going through. He's been through it. He's not angry. He's not upset. He's longing for friendship.
Thanks for listening to a Circuit Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.